As you know, we've been teaching the series on eternal security. Tonight will be the ninth sermon in this series. It's already gone longer than I thought it would. That's okay with me. I can live with it. And we've covered a whole lot of just things like that Paul has written. We've covered a tremendous amount in that area, and there's more to come. But now, right about this point, somebody may interrupt with a question. And it might go something like this. Brother Martin, yes? You've been teaching this series on eternal security. But I'm from the old school. Interpretation, I'm stuck in traditions. I'm from the old school. And I've been following along with what you taught. And I have to admit, there's some stuff in there that's, well, it's really thought-provoking. However, I happen to have a verse in the Bible, no less, that will absolutely refute these things that you have been teaching. In fact, not only that, Brother Martin, I have two verses that will absolutely refute what you have been teaching. And you know, Brother Martin, the scholar that you are, in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let a matter be established. I have the two witnesses, Brother Martin, and they stand to accuse you in what you have been saying. And so, Brother Martin, I would like to show you those verses, if it's all right with you. Well, yes. Fine. Go ahead. Show me those verses. Very well. The first one, Brother Martin, is found in Ephesians. Ephesians is the very first chapter. And in case you don't have your Bible, Brother Martin, I'll read it to you. It says, beginning in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's number one, Brother Martin. And now I'd like to show you number two. Well, by all means, please do so. Turn over to the fourth chapter with me, if you would, Brother Martin. I would like to show you the second of the two witnesses. Look with me, if you will, Brother Martin, at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Therefore, Brother Martin, what say ye? Well, Judy, sounds like they got me stumped now, doesn't it? What am I going to say? Help me, Judy. What do I tell him? Brother old school here now. He's got me backed into a corner. Man, oh man. I don't know. Let's see, Brother old school. How about this? You left one out, dear heart. You turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, Brother Old School, please look with me in chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, Brother Old School, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, Brother Old School, what am I going to do? Not only have you given me your two witnesses, but I have given you one of my own. Now what am I going to do? I backed myself into a corner, haven't I? Well, I didn't want to leave that one out. Because when I get through with Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, I don't want him to come back and say, well, you forgot 2 Corinthians. So I'll just throw it in now. And we'll just deal with it at the same time. How's that? Well, when I was growing up, oh, were those some of our favorites? We've been sealed with the Holy Ghost. And that is why we have eternal security. We are sealed with the Holy Ghost. I guess, you know, kind of like one of those Ziploc bags. He sticks you in there and then zip, zips it shut. You're sealed. Are those not champion verses? Are they not? Well, we better let Brother Old School interrupt in the middle of this series and ask that question and deal with it now, because sooner or later we're going to have to. Amen? Amen? So let's just go ahead and deal with it and find out exactly what is happening. Now, first off, the imagery that is presented in those verses presents itself as the word sealed equals eternal security, once saved, always saved. That's pretty much how it goes. Meaning that once you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes along and He does something. He, like, well, seals you. That, one thing we never got was an explanation of what that means, sealed, okay? But we just knew it meant something good. And we were sealed into salvation. And because we were sealed into salvation, there was no way we could get out of it. Even if we wanted to. But too bad, buddy. You're sealed. You're going nowhere. You're stuck here. So just get over it. You're saved and you're going to heaven. Now just live with it. Because I'm the Holy Ghost and I have sealed you. And so we lived with a great deal of confidence because we had all been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So now, help me out and think with me in this process. I get born again, and when I get born again, the Holy Ghost moves in and seals me so that I'm going to heaven. Right? I mean, based on that teaching, correct? Okay, now, let's see if we can find a little more about this. Now, we are going to come back here to Ephesians, so you can put a marker in here. But let's find out if this sealing thing has taken place anywhere else in Scripture, okay? First off, turn to Luke chapter 3. Because we've already established the fact that once the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our life, remember it said, you seal with the Holy Spirit. That once the Holy Spirit becomes a part of our life, we then are sealed. And once we are sealed, we're guaranteed to go to heaven no matter what. So we put our faith in Jesus. Holy Spirit moves in. We are sealed. And on our way to heaven we go. Luke chapter 3. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, it says here, filled. He prayed, baptized, you know, the Holy Ghost came down, and that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Correct? Now let's look at the next place here. Turn over to John. John chapter 6. And look in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father, what? sealed, okay? Now, have we not just identified in the life of Jesus a very similar process that we saw over there in Ephesians? In Ephesians, we saw how that we, since we trusted in Jesus, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now we see in the life of Jesus Himself how that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, and now we see that God the Father has sealed Him. Now I ask you, in what we see happening here to Jesus Himself, is this not, even though the words aren't the same, but the process we see described, is it not almost exactly the same that we saw over there in Ephesians about us? The Holy Ghost, our being sealed, is it not about the same thing in Scripture? Okay? Now, the teaching that we hear about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, again, says that once you're born again, the Holy Ghost moves in and the Holy Ghost causes you to be sealed into salvation. And once you're sealed into that life, you cannot get out and nothing can happen to cause you to no longer be in that life. Correct? Then we see in the life of Jesus how that here comes the Holy Ghost, and did Jesus have the life of God on the inside of Him? Did He have that life, the life of the Father? Why, absolutely He did. We know that. And not only that, but it says He was full of the Holy Ghost and that God sealed Him. So we see in Jesus, in essence, the forerunner of this sealing process. But now, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 20 it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Okay? That may not make a whole lot of sense to you right here at the moment, as in where is the connection, but here's the connection. If Jesus was sealed by God, then how could He have gone to being unsealed? What do you mean unsealed? He was made to be sin for us. Now there's no way you can be sealed and be sin at the same time. Are you with me? Therefore, since we see the same process in the life of Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost and sealed. But then all of us, now remember what we read over there about Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost and God sealing Him, that all happened before He was crucified. And when He was hanging on that cross, He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, Jesus became our sin. That's what it means there. He was made to be sin for us. It wasn't just a matter of Him bearing the weight and guilt and shame of the sin. He was made, He took our sin upon Himself. He was made to be our sin, and He died under the penalty of that sin so that through Him we could have what we call redemption. We could be born again. We could be saved. We could experience a new nature on the inside of us. But if sealed means that you're sealed and that you can't get out of it once you're in it and sealed into it, then how in the world did Jesus go from being sealed to being sin? Are you following me? Because if the same process happened to Jesus, and now it's happened to us, but if Jesus could go from being sealed to being sin, what's that say about our sealed? Anybody ever hear that one before? No. So is it possible? It's one of two things. One of two things. We can either go from being sealed to being unsealed, or, like Jesus, from being the Son of God to being sin. That same thing could either happen to us, or the word sealed doesn't mean what we thought. So which is it? I would like to know, wouldn't you? Come back next week. I'm joking. Okay. Then let's begin. You would stone me if I did that. Then how about if we begin taking a look through Scripture to understand these things? And I would say put on your thinking caps, your attentive caps, your, I don't know, whatever it is that you need to pay close attention as we walk through this, because we're going to be looking in several verses, several passages. Now let's start in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, now look again in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now we're going to spend just a few moments here in this verse. This word sealed is a Greek word, sphragizo. And I may have mispronounced it, but at least I know I'm close. I'm in the same ballpark. Sphragizo. Now, its primary meaning is not to seal into something. Its primary meaning is a mark, an identifying mark. Now, let me prove this to you in Scripture itself. Leaving your place here in Ephesians, turn first to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 7, let's read the first four verses. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, this is the same word, sphragizo. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God, of our God, in their foreheads. Do you see that? Okay, now, turn over to Revelation chapter 14. And in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. You see that? Now one more place. Revelation 22. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in there. Okay, now, turn back to Ephesians. The word seal there used in Revelation is the exact same word that is used in Ephesians. Seal, sealed. It's the same Greek word. And what it means is an identifying mark. You'll notice that it starts off in Revelation 7 and it says that they're going to put this mark in the foreheads of the 144,000. But it's called a seal in Revelation chapter 7. Then when you get to Revelation 14 and you get to Revelation 22, the term seal is no longer used, but instead it's talked about the mark of God or the name of God written in their foreheads. In other words, now I don't know what the literal meaning of this about, you know, being written in their foreheads. I don't understand the fullness of it, but that's what it's talking about, an identifying mark. And if you notice, the angel said to the other angels, don't do anything until after we have sealed them or until after we have identified them with the mark of God. Now back over in Ephesians chapter 4 where it says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That word seal is not talking about being sealed into something. What it means is we have been marked or identified by the Holy Spirit. All right? But for me, that's not good enough. I want to know more about this. I mean, we got a whole sermon to go, right? So I want to know more about this. But you need to have a deeper understanding. That's too simplistic. Let's go on. And I'll tell you right now, if you don't know more about it, there are people out there who are going to say, well, so says you. All right? Let's go deeper. So says me. Praise God. Look in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed or marked with an identifying mark. What is the identifying mark? Well, in Revelation, name of God written on their foreheads. But as I look out across this room, I don't see anything on anybody's head tonight. But it says here that we've been marked. What is the mark? What is it? Well, we need to find out. Let's go further. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Unto the day of what? Wait a minute. I thought I've already been redeemed. I thought I had already been redeemed. Am I born again or not? How do you know? No. Are we born again or not? Did we put our faith in Jesus Christ or not? Well, have we been redeemed? What's the Bible say that we've been redeemed by His blood? Does it not? Doesn't the Bible say that we have redemption through faith in Him? That's what the Bible says. But here it says that we've been sealed with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. But I thought I'd already been redeemed. Well, if I've already been redeemed, if I'm already born again and I've already been redeemed, then what is the day of redemption? So, it almost sounds like there are two redemptions. Well, praise God, then I need to find out some things about Ephesians 4:30. Number one, I want to find out what is this identifying mark. And number two, I want to find out when this day of redemption is, because, praise God, I thought I'd already been redeemed. And if I'm not, I want to know how. Amen? All right. Let's find out how. Let's find out what? Let's find out how. One of the things that you want to remember in this 30th verse, this is one of the key words for this sermon, is the word redemption. Say it with me now. Redemption. Remember that word. Don't forget it. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us. There's that word sealed again, same word sealed, who has marked us with an identifying mark, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, we already are familiar with this word sealed. That is not the key word that we want to add to our list. What was the first key word? Redemption. The second key word to remember is the word earnest. Okay? Earnest. Now, in Ephesians 4:30 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, we see twice now that we've been sealed. One of those is related to redemption. The other sealed is related to earnest. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13 again. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So here's the word sealed again. It's the same Greek word sealed, identifying mark. Now, it doesn't take a mathematician to figure out that if there's a verse 13, there has to have been verses 1 through 12. Amen? So now let's go back to verse 1 and work our way into verse 13. In verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now stop right here. I'm going to give you another key word to remember. What was the first one? Redemption. What was the second one? Earnest. The third key word is the word adoption. We have redemption, earnest, and adoption. Now let's continue. Verse 6. Well, actually, let's read verse 5 again. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now this is talking about, I'm not going to go into great detail in verse 5. In other words, God's will was for at some point in time an adoption to be completed in the lives of those who had trusted in Jesus Christ. All right, simply put. To the praise of His, of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, you'll notice in verse 7, it says we have redemption through His blood. But earlier, we saw how that the day of redemption has yet to come. Well, now, quite frankly, if you didn't know any better, you'd think that the Bible was contradicting itself. In one place, it says we have redemption. In another place, it says until the day of redemption. Well, let's continue. Wherein He hath abounded toward us, verse 8, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now look at this verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Now let's look at verse 10 for a few moments, very briefly. This word dispensation, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this word dispensation, one way to look at it would be the allotment or the plan or the predetermined course. That's one way to look at it. That in the dispensation or the completing of the predetermined plan of the fullness of times. Now this word times is plural. It is not singular, and it's plural for a reason. It's because it's talking about more than one particular incident. Now to try and I think I'll do a pretty good job of explaining this. The fullness of times. Fullness means the culmination or the completing of something. The fullness of times. The word times means periods or courses, or it doesn't literally mean ages as in the Greek word eon, but that gives you an understanding. So let me see if we can paint a picture here. The dispensation of the fullness of times. In other words, God's up in heaven. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. So He knows when everything starts and He knows when everything ends. But we don't. We know the end is coming, but we are living somewhere between the beginning and the end. We're just not sure where we are in that exactly, but we feel pretty confident we're closer to the end than other people have been. I mean, obviously we are. So now God's up in heaven and He's looking at this timeline, and as He's looking at this, He is seeing that there have been, I'll say it like this, there have been ages that have taken place. Now, I'm going to illustrate it with certain terms that aren't exactly the most perfect way to illustrate it, but the imagery is going to help us grasp it. We had the age of Adam. We had the age of Abraham. We had the age of Joseph. We had the age of David. We had the age of Daniel. We had the age of John the Baptist. We had the age of Jesus. We have the age of Paul and the apostles. We have the age of Martin Luther. We have the age of Smith Wigglesworth. We have the age of us here today. And if the Lord tarries, we will have the age of whoever comes after us. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, God didn't exactly break it down just like that. but the fullness of times, or the fullness of all of the different things that were going to happen. In other words, the dispensation of the fullness of times, the dispensation of the completing of everything that was going to happen. Another way to put this is, when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, that is the dispensation of the fullness of times. Are you with me? Okay, now, he says, here in this, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, or a variation of that is, when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Remember, in the book of Revelation, it talks about new heaven, new earth, how everything's going to be redone and so forth. All right. Well, that is a different way to describe what's being mentioned here in verse 10. So another way to say this maybe is that verse 10 is talking about when the end comes. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in Him. Now let's back up for a moment. It says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now stop right there and let's look at verse 11. He just got through telling us in verses, say, 5 through 9 of a bunch of wonderful things that have happened to us now. In verse 10, he's talking about what is coming for us. Then in verse 11, in whom, in Christ, also, we have obtained an inheritance. Now where it says, in whom also, in Christ, we also, reverse we and also, reverse those two. In Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance. Or in other words, it's just not everything and everybody listed in verse 10. We're included in this thing, alright? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Predestinated for what? For the next key word. Inheritance. We are predestinated for the inheritance. Now, if we are predestinated for the inheritance, then the inheritance he's talking about here is an inheritance that has not fully manifested in our lives. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if I'm predestinated to receive that inheritance or to obtain that inheritance, then there's something about that inheritance that has not yet been made available to me. It has yet to come. Verse 10's talking about the yet to come. In verse 11 he says, but we too are included in this because you see, it is in Jesus Christ or through Him we have been predestinated to an inheritance according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Or it is God's will. God has purposed according to His will that we would be predestinated toward an inheritance that we have not yet touched. Now we have touched inheritance now in this life through being born again. We have tapped into inheritance. We understand that. But he's talking about a part of an inheritance that we have not yet had access to. Now let's continue on. Read verse 11 again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Verse 14, we've got three of our key words in the same place. Do you see this? Earnest, inheritance, and redemption. Now let's look again in a little more detail here. In verse 13 it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were marked with an identifying mark with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now he says in verse 5, we've been predestinated to the adoption of children. That's one, the word adoption is one of the key words. Then he says down here in verse 10, this is what's coming. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things are going to be gathered unto Christ. In verse 11 it says, but we're included in this because you see, in Him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance and we are predestinated to the fullness of that inheritance being manifested in our lives. And this is according to the perfect will of God. And we're going to be to the praise of His glory because we first trusted in Jesus Christ. But in Him, we also trusted, or as we trusted in Jesus after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that we believed, we were sealed, we were marked with an identifying mark by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. All right, what is the earnest of our inheritance? First off, this word earnest, it comes from a Greek word, arabon, and it means a pledge. Or one way to look at it in today's vernacular would be a security deposit. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say that you're looking to buy a car and you go to the car lot. And you see a car that you want. It's like, wow, I want that car right there. The salesman says, well, we can hold it for you, but we have to have a deposit, right? A security deposit. And you say, well, gosh, the car costs $20,000, but man, I don't have $20,000 with me. And a salesman says, but can you give me something? All I need is something. And you say, well, I got a dollar left over for lunch. And he says, that's all. I'll take it. And so imagine it this way. He opens the car door and he takes that dollar and a little post-it note. And he writes your name on the post-it note. And he takes the dollar and the post-it note with your name, and he reaches in and puts both right there on the top of the dashboard. And then he closes the door. Well, somebody else comes along and they say, hey, look at that car over there. Boy, I'd sure like to have that car. And the salesman says, oh, no, but you can't have that car. And they say, well, why not? I've got $20,000 in my pocket I can give to you right now. And the salivating salesman says, well, as much as I would like to take your $20,000, you see that $1 on the dash and that little post-it note with Bob's name on it? Well, that is his security deposit. And here's what's going to happen. Bob left the $1 security deposit in the car, and he told me that he was going to go to the bank and transfer $19,999 from his savings account to his checking account. Then he was going to come back and see me and write me a check for the remainder so that he could take his purchased possession home with him. Are you seeing some imagery here? Now, hallelujah is right. Now, it says in verse 13, talking about, believing in Jesus, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Remember how we read earlier, until the day of redemption? This is basically saying the same thing. It's saying, which is the earnest of our inheritance? Or another way to put that would be, which is the earnest of the culmination or the fullness of times of our inheritance? In other words, the part of the inheritance that we have yet to see manifest in our lives. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, in the beginning of verse 14, it says, which is the earnest. Now, the question then for me is, what is the earnest? It says, which is the earnest? What is the earnest? Well, it tells me in verse 13, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? If you don't watch out, here's going to be the answer to what is then the earnest of verse 14. The answer that could be given is, why, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Look at this in verse 13. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What is the earnest? It's the seal. The seal is the earnest of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the one who has administered the seal to us. But I still don't know what the seal is. I mean, thank God I've got it somewhere around here. But if I can figure out what it is, I'll be a little bit happier. At least I can go to bed at night and go to sleep instead of laying there. What is the seal? I want to know. What is my seal? Well, the seal is the earnest of my inheritance until the redemption. In other words, when the day of redemption comes, I no longer need the seal. I no longer need the earnest. I no longer need something that says, here is a deposit. Here's a down payment. Here is a security deposit of what yet is to come. I won't need to have to look at that and say, oh, okay, gosh, all I have is a security deposit. I still don't have the car to drive, or I still don't have the fullness of my inheritance, because on the day of redemption, whatever that day is, and I will find out here in just a moment, but when the day of redemption comes, I no longer need to look at something and say, aha, I have a security deposit of what is to come. My security deposit will have turned into the full manifestation of my inheritance. But let's find out what it is. I'm getting excited. Praise God. All right, now, first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now remember our key words. Redemption, earnest, adoption, inheritance. And three of those words we saw all in one verse at the same time over there in Ephesians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God that are freely given to us of God. Now look at this again. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit. Notice it's not a capital S, because it's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about your born again spirit, your new nature. We have received the spirit which is of God, or the nature which is of God, or the life which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now with this verse in mind, turn over to Romans chapter 8. In verse 15 it says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, or you have not received the spirit of the world. That's another way to put that. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have received, and it shouldn't, you know this from time past, this shouldn't be a capital S. Spirit of adoption should not be capital S. It should be a small case S. We have received the spirit which is of God, or we have received the spirit of adoption, or we have received the nature of the one who has adopted us. Father God, we have received His Spirit. Now, if you remember, back over there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, it talked about how that once we believed, or in whom you have trusted, it was talking about Jesus Christ. After we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it said, after you believed, you heard the gospel, after you believed, you were then sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, now, after I believed the Holy Spirit, I believed and then the Holy Spirit got involved and He did something. Now, what is the first work of the Holy Spirit? It is not speaking in tongues. Keep your finger here in Romans chapter 8 and turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, look at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, what's that talking about? Renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, here it is. He says, it's not of the works that you have done. It's not because of your own righteousness, but it's because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And the moment that you did that, I'm going to use imagery now, His blood washed away that old sin nature, and the Holy Spirit came right in behind and worked a renewing work on the inside of you, depositing, if you will, the Spirit of God or the nature of God into your spirit. You became born again. The very first work of the Holy Spirit is not to give you tongues. The very first work of the Holy Spirit is to release the life of God on the inside of you to cause you to be born again. The blood is the atonement and the cleansing from the sin and the sin nature, but the Holy Spirit steps in and releases unto you the very life and nature of God, and you stand before God as His child. You are born again. Now look back over in Romans chapter 8. It says, verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the new nature of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All right, it says you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. So, in whom, Jesus Christ, I believed. And once I believed, I was sealed or I was identified with an identifying mark by the Holy Spirit. Over in Titus it says that when I believed in Jesus Christ, I was cleansed from that sin nature and the Holy Spirit worked a renewing work on the inside of me, caused me to be born again. In other words, when we're the identifying mark that it's talking about here in Scripture is the fact that you no longer have a sin nature. The identifying mark is the born-again spirit on the inside of you, and that is the guarantee that there is a day coming, there is going to be a completed inheritance manifested in your life. But what is, yes, what is the completed inheritance? He's getting ready to tell you right here in Romans chapter 8. Look at this. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the seal or the identifying mark of the born again spirit released in you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And because now you have the very life and nature of your Father, you have the right to cry out, God is my Abba Father. And if that's not enough, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your born again spirit, the very identifying mark He placed on the inside of you as a child of God, and the Holy Spirit says, I bear witness with the life that you now have because I am the one who deposited it on the inside of you, and I stand as a witness arm in arm with you to declare, yes, you are a child of Almighty God. I deposited the life of God in you. I am the one that caused you to be renewed because you put your faith in the Son of the living God. And He says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs is a variation of the word inheritance. Heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, where it says glorified together, it's not talking explicitly about you and me being glorified together. The primary meaning of this, glorified together, is glorified together with Christ. Or in other words, in the way that Christ has been glorified, we also shall be glorified together with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Or in other words, there's a glory in us which yet has yet to be revealed out of us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or of all creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's it mean, the manifestation of the sons of God? I already am a son of God. It's talking about that all of creation is waiting for the day when the sons of God finally reach the manifestation of a state of existence, or the fullness of their inheritance. And he says, for creation, verse 20, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. It's talking, verse 20, about the fact that creation was brought under a curse because of what Adam had done. And it says, because the creation, or the creature itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Or another way for verse 21 to be read is, the day is coming when creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage that the sons of God have already been delivered from, and creation itself shall share in the exact same glory that the sons of God shall have in that day. What day? For we know that when the creation groaneth, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, which have the mark, which have the seal, the identifying mark of the born-again nature on the inside. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, what? The redemption of our body. Our spirit's already been redeemed, but our body has yet to be redeemed. And that's the fullness of our inheritance. The day of redemption is coming. And the seal that we have on the inside of us is the born-again Spirit. And God is saying, look, if you can believe that I could do such a thing for your spirit and deposit the glory of my life on the inside of you, just wait till you see what I do on the outside. Yeah. Praise God. Now look at this. Oh, Brother Martin, are you sure about this? You have to ask. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Remember what it said over there in Romans chapter 8, where it said that we shall be glorified together. In other words, Jesus Christ has gone before us. We are our joint heir with Jesus Christ. What have we inherited? It's not just all the blessings. It's not just the fact that we have the same life and nature of God. But if you remember, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and He has a glorified body. And the angels even said, why stand ye looking up? The way you've seen Him go is the way He's going to come back. He's existing now in a glorified body that is the prototype of what we're going to receive on the day of redemption. Praise God. The seal of the Holy Spirit, it's not once saved, always saved. It is God's dollar and sticky note on the dashboard of your life saying, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for my purchased possession. And I'm going to redeem you into the full state of glorification. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.